I invite you to pray with me and for me as I begin this message. Gracious and loving God, as always, I invite you to speak through me and in spite of me, that my words might contain your truth. God, we ask that the meditations of our hearts as we hear this, that they might be pleasing to you. God, we love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are at the beginning of Holy Week, this wonderful time of celebration we call Palm Sunday as we wave our palm branches and we shout Hosanna. And it's very interesting to think about. You know, we've been talking about the hymns of our faith and the hymns that bring us through Lent, and a hymn that we're going to end with today is Grant Us Wisdom, Grant Us Courage, God of Grace and God of Glory. This is something that we need for this week because we know what's about to happen. And it's that time again that we consider it. We sang a few weeks ago, Take My Moments and My Days, this idea of time. And, you know, if you think about it, it was only days kind of go by. Sometimes days go by really quickly, and you find out they're like, oh, here we are again on Sunday. It seemed like my week just flew by. Anybody have that feeling? Well, for Jesus, it was 1,000 days between his baptism and the cross. Can you imagine that? Only 1,000 days. Only 3 years that he spent teaching and healing. And of all those days, the last 7 days gets the most, the gospel covers them the most. There's more time spent on the last 7 days, this set-apart week, this time that Jesus spends going to the cross in his last week, and so many things that he has to teach us in that week. Now, it begins in Jerusalem. And I wanted to share a little bit of the symbolism behind this. Jerusalem is the city of peace, and it's really crowded because of the celebration of Passover. And you remember that Passover reminds us of the Exodus story when God's people were slaves in Egypt, and there were the plagues that came, and they got the word that if you wanted to avoid the firstborn of the family dying, that you would take some lamb's blood, the perfect lamb, and you would put that lamb's blood over your doorpost, and then the angel of death would pass over your house. And so it's that Passover celebration. There was a meal that they would celebrate, the Passover Seder. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, though what we celebrate is Palm Sunday, and it's crowded, it's filled with people. And there are several parades happening that day. There's a parade that is coming in from the north. That would be Herod Antipas. He's coming in from the north with all his military and all the horses. And then coming in the other direction is Caesar, one of the Caesars. Also this military parade. It was big and mighty, and it would have been such a spectacle. But Jesus is doing something very deliberate, and it's in all the Gospels, and he's having this peaceful demonstration. He's riding in on a donkey. And we might ask, well, why a donkey? Well, it was a humble animal, very sure-footed, but there is a reason why he sets this whole thing up. He's trying to show the people who he is and what he's doing. And it goes back to a scripture that they would have known from Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, humble, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So people would have seen this and understood what this points to, this scripture. He is the coming king, and they're so excited, and they're waving these palm branches, and they're shouting out Hosanna. And the Hosanna comes from Psalm 118. This is a psalm of the people, and it's right after where we have this very familiar, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know that scripture by heart. That comes from Psalm 118. And right after that is this, Lord, save us, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I put the Hebrew up here because I wanted you to see, this, and I wanted you to know that we say Hosanna wrong, perhaps. Unless you're really Southern. I think that it's a very Southern way of saying it because it's Hosanna. There's a in there. So if you say Hosanna, you sound really Southern. If you started saying it and trying to sound Hebrew, but Hosanna, right? And the nah in the end, this is really interesting, the nah at the end is now. So Hosanna, save us now. There's an urgency to it, right? A great hope that he would be the one, the king. He's saying that he's the king. He's riding a donkey. He's coming in, and they're shouting out, and the Pharisees are like, you got to hush the people up, settle them down. And Jesus said, if they don't shout out, the rocks will cry out. It's that big of a deal that's happening right now. And he comes in, but he understands as he goes a little farther that they don't understand. They don't understand the kind of king that he is. And he goes on a little farther and he looks at Jerusalem and he starts to weep. He says this, he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and he said, if you, even you, city of peace, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. We know that the tide of public opinion will turn against him. It's that hope that doesn't go the way you thought it would, and so you're bitter about it. And the crowds their cries would go from "Save us now, Hosanna, Lord, help us, please," to "Crucify him." And it always hurts so much how he gathered, he set it all up, and he had the Seder meal with his disciples, but he saw a deeper meaning in it, and he tried to explain to them that he was the bread was his body broken for them. The cup was his blood poured out for them. He understood this cup. And after the supper was over, he took his disciples to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and I want you to see the symbolism here, because I think sometimes we don't notice it. We kind of overlook it. He's asking his disciples to stay awake and pray so that what? So that they don't give in to temptation. Temptation. Now, what was the temptation for Jesus? I imagine it would be run. You don't have to do this. You could go to the Orient. You could have all kinds of life ahead of you. You don't have to do this. But he knew what he had to do, and so he prays, and he's in Luke's account, he's sweating blood. There's a medical name for this sweating of blood. It's called hydro. So if the doctors know, maybe. But he's got this condition. He's so stressed, and he's praying, and he's being ministered to by angels, and he's tempted, and he's in a garden. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that there's another garden in the Bible where people are tempted. You see the connection? But in the original garden, the Garden of Eden, the first humans are tempted, and basically they say, not your will be done, God, our will be done. We're going to eat it anyway. That's the original temptation. So Jesus in the garden, as he says these words in the garden, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done, not my will be done. It's the opposite of what the first people said in the garden. It's the breaking of the curse. He gets up from there and he goes into what would be the hardest part of the story to take on, to understand. And a few weeks ago we sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And every time we get to this part of the story, I think about when Lila was 3 years old, my little daughter was 3 years old, and we had this opportunity to go to a play. It was a presentation at the Baptist church. We were at the Methodist church, of course, right next to the Baptist church. They were larger than we were in San Saba, and we decided that we could go to the Baptist church. They invited us, and really why not? You know, so I took Lila, and she's 3 years old. We sit up in the balcony, and we watch it happen, and it's really, really well done. And Jesus is teaching and preaching, and it's this wonderful thing. And then he starts coming in on the, I think maybe they even had a real donkey. You know, he came and rode in on it. It was amazing. And we're sitting up in the balcony, and I know what's going to happen next. So I have my little three-year-old daughter by the hand, and I'm saying, we might have to wait out in the lobby for just a few minutes. But then I thought, as a dad, how bad could it be? It's a live action play. What are they going to do? You know, we knew who Jesus was, and we knew the Roman soldiers. They lived down the road. We thought this is probably going to be okay. We'll just kind of bear with it, maybe. And they had been experimenting with green screen technology where they had a backdrop. And so they took Jesus away, and then the screen came on, and they started beating him up. And my little daughter, she looked up at me with this face that was like almost tears in her eyes, and she said, "Daddy, why are they hurting him? He's our friend." I'll never forget it. And it was all that I could do to say, "Hey, you know, don't worry. He's gonna have a happy ending. He's gonna come back, and it's gonna be okay." But I realized what I think about every year is that you can't fast forward it. There's some things in life that you're gonna have to go through, and they're dark, and there are all those layers of colors that are gonna stack on one another. There's gonna be hard times. It's going to be painful, but stick with it, because with God, the hard things aren't going to be the last things. There's going to be a resurrection, and we came back in right as Jesus was healthy again and coming back from the grave, from the tomb. But I always think about that as we move into this darkness ahead, and it's hard to even say what's the worst part. We have this discussion every year. My wife and I, you know, it's like, what's the worst part? Was it the betrayal of his friends betraying him or denying him? Was it the crowds that had hoped for Hosanna yelling, "Crucify him"? Was it the trial in front of the Sanhedrin, those that he would have looked up to in the religious establishment? Was it the mock trial before Pilate? Was it the torture, the humiliation? Was it the crown of thorns, the whip, cat of nine tails, the pain? Was it the nails through his hands and feet? Was it watching his mom and the disciple that he loved look on from a short distance? Was it all the rest of them running away? What hurt the worst, as he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they're doing"? Was it, "Into your hands I commend my spirit"? Was it, "It is finished"? I said this to a group of kids at camp, what I heard at a children's sermon when I was a little kid, where the pastor said, "How much does God love you? Is it this much? Is it this much?" And the kids said, no more. "Is it this much? Is it this much? No more. Is it this much? No.
Is it this much?
Oh, how he loves you and me. And I think about this hymn every year. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. What he did in Holy Week, what he did on the cross, brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you and me. The week after Easter, we're going to have a chance to sing our favorite hymns. There's going to be a chance to call out the hymns that we love the most and sing them. And this morning I wanted to share a hymn with you that's one of my favorites of Holy Week. It's in The Faith We Sing, and many of you might be familiar with it, but I wasn't familiar with it. I saw the notes and everything, and I know just enough about reading music to know that what I heard in my head was not what was on the paper. And so I wanted to share with you the version that's in my head. And I learned it on guitar and banjo and stuff, but I always heard it in my head on piano. But I don't know how to play the piano all that well. And luckily we have Mark Pomerantz over here who has quickly become, I think, my favorite piano player. And so I wanted him to try this little version, and I'll share it with you. It's Oh How He Loves You and Me.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for sinners to show. What he did there, it brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.